The title of this lecture is, What Can We Do? It is a special lesson of the Home Study Course. If there was ever a time when Christians should know what to do, it is now. We are fast approaching the end of the age that the prophets and apostles foretold would happen. Momentous times are on the horizon for all of us. I would think that we would want to know what God has in store for the world and what He expects of us. I believe, firmly believe, that Jesus Christ wants all of us who are associated with ASK, A-S-K, the Academy for Scriptural Knowledge. I think that He wants us to be fully aware of His teaching, this teaching about the end time, and also the teachings of His doctrines, what makes Christianity to be Christianity. Yes, He wants us to know fully what the teachings are and also our responsibilities in getting out those teachings. And I do believe that we have a responsibility to dispense the teachings of God far and wide as best as we can do it. Now, it's up to Him, we know, to open the doors and to provide the means by which these things can be done. But He works with us as partners, in a sense, with Him. He is the one that's in complete control. He's the head. Obviously, that is the case. But we are a part of His family. We are His children. We are born on this earth to be like He is, to learn to be like He is, and finally, by the resurrection from the dead, to be exactly like He is, in moral character, in physical or spiritual composition, and in every way to be just exactly like God, the Father, and Christ Jesus. We are on this earth to become like they are. And He has a process for us to adopt those factors and those faculties of life, which He wants us to have for all eternity, for the rest of eternity, I should say. But to know why we are here, we have to go to the revelation which gives us that information. And of course, it is the Holy Bible. And you know, in those 49 books, and by the way, 49 books is the original number of the Old and the New Testaments when you put them together. And that's what I've tried to show in my book, The Original Bible Restored. 49 is a very interesting number because it shows even on the outside, in symbolism, a numerical symbolism, which involves the number 7, which shows completion. And 49, of course, is, in a sense, saying, like the Hebrews would say, completion of completions. And in those 49 books, called the Holy Bible, which we have in 66 books today in our King James Version, but never mind, they still represent the Word of God, the complete Word of God. And I must emphasize that that is the case, the complete Word of God. Within the pages of that Bible happens to be all of the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that you and I need at this present time to know why we are here on this earth, what our destiny is, how Christ Jesus is dealing with us at the present time, and how He will deal with us in the future. All of it is in that Holy Scripture. Now, He does tell us in the Bible that the end time is coming. There is a period of time in which God deals with humanity on this earth. If you look at it very carefully, and I've given lessons on this in the past, there is a 6,000-year plan, a 6,000-year period, and it's a plan, by the way, in which God deals with humankind without Him having an active intervention in this world in a powerful way, with few exceptions, of course. Like, for example, at the time of the Exodus, there were great miracles. In the time when Christ Jesus was here, there was an outpouring of signs and wonders at that time. But all of that ceased not long after Christ died and was resurrected from the dead, and of course when the apostles died. When the New Testament church was finally established, we do not find the miracles being done as they were in those preliminary periods back in the time of the Exodus, in the time of the commencement of Christianity. But we have times when God has displayed these things, these marvels, to be able to show us that He is very much in control of what is going on in this world. And at the end of this age, which comes up to the close of this 6,000-year period, He says there will be a further outpouring of great miracles and signs and wonders, and that you and I need to be aware of what is just on the horizon in front of us, which, by the way, that period will introduce us into a 1,000-year period, which we call the millennium. And this is mentioned in the book of Revelation, and intimations of it are given in other sections of the Scripture, which show us that this will be a time when God will actually, through Christ Jesus, be reigning here on this earth. And there will be a time of peace and security and happiness and joy for all humanity on this earth. There's even a time after that, which is mentioned in the final chapters of the book of Revelation, and then the great dispensation of the fullness of times, which reaches out into the rest of eternity, in which we will be doing things with God the Father and with Christ Jesus in a way that they are doing with us at the present time. Our destiny is majestic. It truly is wonderful when we realize what we are here to become, and the process by which God is, through Christ Jesus, developing us, I mean all of us, both males and females, into a family unit with them, to be able not only to rule the entirety of this universe, both that which is visible and invisible, but also to share the joys and the happiness that goes along with that. We are being trained to be just exactly like God the Father and Christ Jesus happen to be at this present time. But He needs to train us. We need to have trials and troubles and tribulations even, along with happiness periods and all of that, to be able to come to a complete and thorough understanding of what it's like to be like God the Father and to be like Christ Jesus. All of these things are explained in the Holy Scripture, in all those 49 books of the Holy Scripture, which we call the Bible today. Now, it's all mixed up as far as man is concerned, but, you know, as far as the order of the books. But in my book, The Original Bible Restored, which I hope every single one of you, if you have not read it already, I hope you will order it soon and get it. Because the very structure of the knowledge of God is found within the Holy Bible and within the order of books that God has given to us in the first place. And we need to know what that order is. In those 49 books represents the complete and full knowledge, the full measure of knowledge of what God wants us to know at this time, in this 6,000-year period in which we are here on this earth. But that period of time, the 6,000 years, is just about to end. As I have explained in many lessons in the past, and in this present lesson that I've sent out with this cassette tape, we are fast approaching that end time. And it looks like we're just now beginning to go into that end time generation, the one which will exist just prior to the second coming of Christ back to this earth. It gives us this time of history, gives us many wonderful opportunities to be able to bring to pass what God says will happen in this earth. Not that you and I are going to actively get out there to try to bring them to pass. No. That's not for us to do. It is up to Him to be able to bring into existence all of the prophesied events which He says will take place at this end of the age. But He has called us with a knowledge and an understanding through the Spirit of God to be able to comprehend just what those events are that He is performing and how we can fit into them and be a part of them, and that we can all grow in grace and in knowledge to understand how He is effectively working in world affairs at this time. We're going to be able to see from this very year that I'm making this a lecture in 1988. I think from now on we're going to be able to see prophetical teachings come alive as never before, and we're going to see the events of the Scripture step by step in operation. God has not abandoned this world. He's very much in charge of it. He's very interested in this world, not only the world as a whole, but each of you and each individual in this world personally. And that means you. That means me. And you know, He has called us at this time, given us knowledge, special knowledge, very special knowledge, to be able to understand what He is doing at the present time and what He will be doing in the next few years and after Christ Jesus comes back the second time. Well, we need to know then, as we approach or go into this period of time, just exactly what is happening. In fact, that is what God says will occur. In the book of Daniel, in the last section of the book of Daniel, which is called the Book of Truth, which is revealed in the 11th and 12th chapters of this book of Daniel, Daniel was finally told that the wise will understand. The wise will begin to understand the knowledge of what God is attempting, not only attempting to do, but will perform at this end time. And we can be party to that if we will pay close attention to the divine Scripture and don't go outside of it. Stay right within the boundaries and the parameters of that book called the Holy Bible, and use the proper methods of teaching and understanding, which, by the way, can be understood without too much difficulty if we just pay close attention to it. If we use those factors, we will then become what the Bible calls the wise one. Right near the end of this prophecy called the Scripture of Truth, which was revealed to Daniel and interpreted by the angel, Archangel Gabriel. You'll find it in Daniel chapter 11 and chapters 12. I've given detailed information on this in the past, and we have written literature on this. If any of you need more information about what is going to take place in this end time generation and how it is revealed here in this document called the Scripture of Truth. But at the end of it, it says this in verse 3 of chapter 12, "And they that be wise," now this is at the end of the age, the time we're coming into now, "and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever," in the King James, which means unto the ages of the ages. All future ages, people are going to be glorified in those ages, and you know, they have to be turned. They have to be turned to a knowledge of the truth. And it says that those who are the wise will be the ones that turn many to righteousness. Now, I don't mean that to be turned to a holier-than-thou type of existence. Oh, no, that's not what it means. It simply means that they will be able to see where true righteousness really is, and that is Christ Jesus. That's God the Father and the Holy Word which they have given to us. That is what this world needs more than anything else at the present time. They need to know what the Holy Word of God has to say. There is where all righteousness is found. There is where all wisdom is found, and knowledge and understanding. And if we can comprehend what that scripture says and apply it in our own lives and help to apply it in others if they ask, then we can be a part of that group that will be able to turn many to righteousness, and they will be as the stars for the future ages, all way out into future time. But it says in verse 4, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book," this particular book that's being talked of here in Daniel 11 and Daniel 12, called the Scripture or the Book of Truth. "Now you seal that book up," he says, "even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge," it is the knowledge, "shall be increased." It means the knowledge of the book. The book of this prophecy, called the prophecy or the book of the Scripture of Truth. You will find that, if you want, in the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel, that description in verse 21. Because that's what this end time prophecy is called. It's called the Scripture or the Book of Truth. And this Book of Truth, which talks about this end time generation in which we are now just on the threshold of entering, it tells us what will happen at that time. And it also indicates that those who read this and run to and fro, not in automobiles or airplanes or something like that, it has nothing to do with technological advances that we have in the scientific world today. Not at all. It has nothing to do with that. The running to and fro means into the prophecy, going backwards and forwards in the prophecy to be able to comprehend what this prophecy is all about. That's what verse 4 is talking about. And when it says knowledge shall be increased, it's not talking again about technological knowledge or scientific. No, it's talking about the knowledge of the book, the knowledge of the prophecies. That is what God is opening up at the end time. And he's opening it up to you and to me. Now, the reason he does that is to give this knowledge to those who are wise, so that they may be aware of what is going to take place. But once the knowledge is given to those who are wise, it says, blessed, when you really get the whole understanding of this prophecy, blessed are those who turn others to this righteousness, so that they can be as stars in the future for all ages to come. That is the promise, and that's what you and I want to do. The main teachings of God, which he has blessed us with, I would think we would want to share with others. Now, of course, it's up to God to open people's minds. If he has not willed that certain people understand things at this time, there's no use going around and blaming them. God is the one in complete control of who has a knowledge of his truth and who does not. We can shout the knowledge of the truth to all people in the world, through radio, television, the printed press, or whatever it might be, but only the individuals whom that God, I should say, will open their minds to see these things, will finally come to an understanding of them in a complete sense. Now, you have been blessed through the aid of the Holy Spirit to see many of these things that God is beginning to do at this time. the knowledge of the prophecies of this book that we're talking about here in Daniel chapter 11 and 12 are being opened up to you and to me and to the rest of us. Now, we don't understand them perfectly yet in all details. As the end progresses, we will know more and more. Oh, we don't know everything yet. We are commanded by Peter, through the inspiration of God, to grow in grace and in knowledge. And we need to do that. But let me tell you this. All of the knowledge that we need to grow in is found in this Holy Scripture, the Holy Bible that we have in our homes that we study, and that represents nothing less than the Word of God. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro in this book, trying to find out what it means. And you know what's going to happen? It says, and the knowledge of this book shall be increased. Going on a little farther, he says in verse 9, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The wise are going to understand not only this book called the Scripture of Truth, but all of the other books which actually show what is going to happen, that remain in the rest of the Bible. The whole of the Scripture is going to come open again to the knowledge of the wise, and they are to teach it to others. God is going to open the minds of many, many people at this end time. And he is going to show what is going to happen. He won't do things on this earth unless he lets people know what's going to happen. Now, they may not want to believe what he says, and many of them will not. But he will not perform anything on this earth of a major consequence unless he informs people in advance. And that is prophetical teaching on there. There's prophetical teaching that tells us that right in the Holy Scripture. Now, there is going to be a great outpouring of knowledge and of understanding. It's called a restitution of all things. And this was mentioned by the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts. It's recorded. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 3, and we'll see that after the resurrection of the dead, that is of Christ Jesus, and it was quite evident that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was indeed resurrected from the dead, clearly and plainly. Then the Apostle Peter and the rest of the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, were able then to begin to teach things as they had never been taught before. And he then began to recognize that the kingdom of God, as he thought it at that time, was just on the verge of occurring. They did not completely understand the chronology of the period yet. Even Peter admitted that you have to grow in grace and knowledge, and they didn't understand the times. Christ Jesus had even said, not even the angels of heaven know precisely the times dealing with the second advent of Christ back to this earth. But the Apostle Peter knew that Christ Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He knew that the kingdom of God was now a certainty, that it would occur on this earth. He wasn't quite sure exactly the time, but he knew it wasn't going to be long, at least he thought so. Now, as time went on, he began to find out and know that God had a few more years left, quite a number of years, as a matter of fact, before he would introduce that kingdom of God on earth. But the Apostle Peter, in the excitement of the post-resurrection period, when they knew that Christ was indeed resurrected from the dead, began to teach the Jews in Palestine, around Jerusalem and areas like that, what was going to happen in the generation just prior to the setting up of the kingdom of God on this earth. Now, that kingdom of God was going to be established with its headquarters in Jerusalem. And the great king, son of David, was going to be there to be able to be ruler over it. And of course, the real son of David, who was to be the real king and will be the proper king, will be Jesus Christ. David himself will be resurrected, however, and also share the kingly glory with Christ after Christ Jesus comes back to this earth and the general resurrection of the righteous takes place. But the kingdom of God is going to occur when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. But before that happens, the Apostle Peter was able to tell the Jews some significant prophecies or teachings of prophecies, which he was beginning to put together under inspiration of God. And he was able to tell the Jews back at that time what was going to happen or occur in this end time generation just prior to the second coming of Christ back to this earth. He says in chapter 3 of Acts in verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers, that is, they killed the Christ back at that time. But that was in the plan of God. They had no alternative. It had to take place. It was a terrible thing that did occur. There's no question about that. But that was within the plan of God. Even in the book of Revelation, it says that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. It means clearly that Christ had to die for the sins of mankind and to be resurrected for them as well. This is all in the plan of God. And the people back there who did that terrible act really did it not knowing who they were dealing with at the time. They had hints that he might be the Christ, the Son of God, but they weren't absolutely certain. And what happened was, according to the plan of God, Jesus Christ was finally killed up on the Mount of Olives there and buried in a newly hewn tomb. 3 days later, however, he was up out of the grave in glory and in majesty, and the Apostle Peter saw him alive. So did 500 others, as a matter of fact. And even in the time when the Apostle Paul wrote that, in 55 AD, there were still quite a number of people still alive who had seen Jesus Christ in his resurrected state. So Peter was fully assured by this time that Jesus was a divine being, that he was the Son of God, that he was the prophesied Messiah, and that he was resurrected from the dead. So he says, it was by ignorance that you did these things. And also the rulers, they can be blamed in one way, but in another way they can't be, because God had blinded their eyes. And they killed the very Christ, the very one sent into the world to redeem them. But according to the teachings of God, he had to die for the sins of the world on that mount called the Mount of Olives. And this was also within the plan of God. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. And indeed, there were many prophecies which showed that the Christ who was to come would suffer, and he would suffer greatly. Isaiah 52, verse 14 onward, and Isaiah 53, the suffering servant prophecy, and many others showed that Christ would indeed suffer. Now that's what Peter is saying. All of this was in the plan of God. Now he says in verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, "Repent ye therefore because of these things, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now that is how it's worded in the King James Version, but that is not how it's worded in the original Greek. And we've got to be very careful here, because Peter is really telling us something. Telling us something that is very profound. And if we can get the fine distinctions here of what Peter was actually saying and what the people were understanding he was saying back at that time, then it's going to be something for us so that we can know what's on the agenda in this period of time just in advance of us prior to the second coming of Christ. In the middle of that verse 19, when you see that that adverb there, when, W-H-E-N, see it right there in the middle, when the times of refreshing shall come. In the Greek, it doesn't mean when, it is so that the times of refreshing shall come from, and is going to come from, the presence of the Lord. The Lord is going to bring about times of refreshing. And it says, Peter did, if you repent, if you be converted, if your sins are blotted out, and when that happens, so then, or so that, the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He was telling those Jews back there that by repenting, that is, and by being converted, and having their sins washed away, that the times of refreshing that were going to take place just prior to the second coming of Christ back to this earth would then begin to happen. Now, he was off as far as the chronology is concerned, as we will see later on in the scripture. And even the Apostle Paul did not understand the chronology right at first. And indeed, we have to grow in grace and knowledge on all of these things. But Peter did understand by looking at the prophets that before the kingdom of God would emerge on this earth, there would be a time of great refreshing, of refreshment. And that simply means a breath of fresh air would go through the entire environment. And it would result in something beautiful and wonderful. It would result in a repentance and things like that, and a conversion and a blotting out of sins, so that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, must stay in heaven, until the times of restitution or restoration of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now that verse 21 is most important. And we also need some fine distinction on comprehending it as far as the language is concerned, because many people have not understood it. It says that Jesus Christ will remain in heaven. He will stay there for whatever period of time is necessary, according to the chronological plan that God has in action. And by the way, he is exactly right on schedule. There is no question about that, as far as God's chronological prophecies are concerned. Now, the heavens are going to retain Christ Jesus. He's going to remain there until the times of restitution or restoration of all things. That means the restoration has to take place first. This refreshment has to take place first. And when it talks about a refreshment, a restoration of all things, it means all things that the mouth of the holy prophets have spoken about before, or since, I should say, the world began. We are entering a period of time when the knowledge of the truth is going to be made clear, when God is going to strip away the covering that have been on people's eyes, the blinders that have covered their eyes and their ears so that they could not see. Much of this blindness has happened because of mistranslations of the Holy Word of God. And you know, right now, there are new translations taking place. They have been for the past 70 years, as a matter of fact. Good new translations. And others are on the way at the present time to be able to clarify really what God has said in his word. In my recent book, Secrets of Golgotha, I have tried to show in the manner of the crucifixion that if we can just understand some of the clear and plain words of the Bible, we can know exactly the manner in which Christ was crucified. That he carried a staros, which was, they say, a cross, it means a cross piece, a patibulum in Latin, up to the top of the Mount of Olives. And there they nailed his hands or his wrists to that patibulum, that board plank. And then what they did was to take the board plank with his body being supported on that board plank and nailed it to a living tree, absolutely a tree. Not any type of a dead cross, a dead wood cross that we see on the top of crosses, on churches today, or embossed even on our Bibles, or we have in our homes or whatever. No, that wasn't the type of cross it was. That type of cross comes right out of Egypt, if you really understand it. And in actual fact, it's a phallic symbol. If it going back to the ancient pagan religions, I know that may sound harsh to say it that way, but it's the absolute truth. No, he was not killed on some kind of wooden crosses. Those wooden crosses that were discovered in the western part of Jerusalem in the 4th century A.D. at the time of Constantine, often called the Great, at that time they discovered three crosses over there. They thought one was that of Christ and of the two thieves. Those crosses were no more the type of instrument of execution on which Christ was crucified than that Mickey Mouse itself was crucified on something like that. No way whatsoever. He was crucified to a living tree, and five times in the Bible God tells us that. And in what type of a tree was it? It was a green tree. Even on the way up to the Mount of Olives, when the women were following Christ, he said, if they do these things to a green tree, or by use of a green tree, by means of a green tree. That's exactly what he was talking about. What are they going to do, he says, when they use the dry against you, the dry tree? No, Christ was not crucified on any dead wood. He was crucified on a living tree, on the Mount of Olives. And all of this information is clearly put in the divine revelation if we will pay close attention to it. Now, the translations of this world, of the Bible, really have caused us an utter confusion, it seems like. God hasn't done it. Well, he's allowed it to be done. That is quite true. But mankind have, through their mistranslations of the scripture, and also their alignment of the books of the Bible, they've torn that to pieces. We need to get that all back in right order, by the way, with proper translations. But by them just tearing it apart, it's no wonder that blinders have been placed upon people's eyes. We have, by our own translations, blinded our eyes. I mean the people of the past, our forefathers. Now, they probably meant well, but they still did not do well. and we need to get things straightened out. And at this end of the age, this is one of the reasons why knowledge is being increased, the knowledge of the Bible. We're finally getting it straightened out the way that it was in the first place, the way that the prophets and the apostles designed the Bible, what they actually said through those words, those Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic words, what they actually mean. These things now are beginning to come about as never before. God is beginning to open the doors. Well, my even 35 years ago when I first started to understand or try to study the Scripture, I thought I understood it pretty thoroughly back in those days. And I knew many of my friends that were associated with me who thought they understood it. In fact, the organization that I was in, well, we considered it to be the true Church of God. It was the only one that we knew of that was doing all of the teachings of God in the best way we knew how. Now, there were others doing some of the teachings, but a lot of them weren't doing any of them, we felt. And we considered ourselves no less than the true Church of Almighty God. And there are still some people who believe that. My, what understanding I had to have, though, finally, to open my mind to what the truth was, the truth of the Holy Scripture. And I tell you this, I am still growing, I pray, in grace and in knowledge. I hope you are growing in grace and in knowledge. And what you have to do when you come to a full knowledge of God, or a fuller knowledge, is to give up the old ways, which were wrong. And that is what is happening at this present time. God is opening your minds. He's opening my mind. He's opening the people's of other people's minds to be able to teach me too. Listen, we all need to be taught by God. And God can use various means to be able to give us the truth, His truth, and the times of restoration of all things that spoken of by the holy prophets is going on at this very time, and it's going to be even more so in this generation just ahead of us, this end time generation, this times of refreshing. That's why it's refreshing. It's refreshing to know the truth. And before God intervenes in world affairs to be able to disturb the nations of this world and to shake them to their very foundations, which He is going to do, He is going to reveal His truth to the people of this world once again. And that's where you and I come into it. He can do it by sending an angel. He can do it any other way He pleases. But you know, He always works with the people down here who have His Spirit to be able to give them a knowledge of the truth. And that's what it says, the wise shall understand. Wise humans on this earth, those whom God has given a knowledge of the truth. And once you get the knowledge of the truth, you are to dispense it with others. Share it with others. And you know, a time of refreshing is coming, which is going to sweep this entire land of the United States of America, and the Commonwealth, I might say, and Western Europe, and Africa, and South America, and China and the Soviet Union. Yes, even those nations are going to be given a great knowledge of the truth, and a real knowledge of the truth for the first time since the time of the apostles. And I believe that all of us can have a part in it. Oh no, we don't have all the truth, do we? That's right. But we have a lot of it, and we have more of it as time goes on, because God is beginning to open the doors as never before. And I think you will have to admit yourself that over the last 30 years, most of us, if you've lived that long, most of us have learned more about the truth of God than of all of the people of the past 2,000 years almost put together about the truth of God. And it's even going to get greater as time goes on, because it is promised by God. There is going to be a restoration of all things before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And it says, God says, Christ said, that was going to happen in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 9. He said that there was going to be a restoration of all things which would come about. He even mentions that a man would come with the spirit of Elijah that would help in this restoration, prophesied also in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I know one thing for certain, I'm not that Elijah, and I don't know any of you out there who would be. Now maybe you are, but I'll tell you, if you're that Elijah to come, you've got to be a priest. Because the first Elijah was a priest, and that's very well shown if you can look at it in the Scripture. And those two witnesses that are prophesied to occur or to be here on this earth just prior to the second coming of Christ in this last 7-year period, or the first three and a half year period of the 7-year period to exist just prior to the second coming of Christ, there are going to be two witnesses, two men in Jerusalem. They're able to go into the interior part of the temple. And to go into the interior, which means in the Greek, the naos of the temple, you have to be a priest. Now, Ernest Martin is not a priest. No, I have been put here to restore the knowledge that Elijah to come, is going to restore. But he will come, and he's going to come to the people of Jerusalem. He's going to come to the people of Israel, and they're going to hear what he has to say, and many of them are going to accept him. And they should, because the knowledge of the truth is going to be restored. It's going to be a part of this great restoration, which I think is beginning in this very year. I think we're on the threshold of it. Now, I could be wrong in the chronology. It's quite possible. I'm only a human being, and we're still growing in grace and knowledge. But I think we ought to keep our eyes open. I really do. Because when you look at the history and the chronology of the times, we are in a very crucial period in history. And I think I've shown that, at least to my satisfaction, in a variety of ways in past lessons of the home study course. I hope that you have been able to study what the Scripture has to say on these matters. And the wise are going to understand. We are going to understand more and more as the day gets closer. That's exactly what we are told. So we're going to have to give up some of our ways we probably believe right now. I don't doubt it for a moment. But yet, what are going to be replaced, what will be replaced, I should say, into our minds? It will be the truth, more and more and more of it. And you know, there's only one thing that never changes on this earth, only one thing that never changes, and that is change, change itself. We are always going to find change. And you know what you have to continually do? You have to continually repent of your ways, of your beliefs of the past, the things that you one time thought and the Word of God, absolutely. Later on, you find out to be not the truth. I mean, even your cherished beliefs. When I think back 35 years ago and 30 years ago, or even 25 years ago, I'd even say 20 years ago, to many of the things that I absolutely believed at that time. I mean, I held them close to my chest as the Word of God without any doubt whatsoever in my mind. And through an opening of the door of knowledge and understanding through the God's Holy Spirit, those things I have found out belong to a people for a different age, not even for us today. The Apostle Paul had to go through the same experience. The apostles in the first century had to go through the same experience. And I tell you, at this end time generation, every single one of us is going through change in our understanding. And it's going to get better and better. Not going to get worse. It's going to get better. We're going to know more things as God begins to even more restore the teachings which he promised through the prophets of old. And the doors are beginning to open up. God is doing it. He's taking away the scales off of our eyes, the covering that's been on the face of us for many years. And the truth is now beginning to get clearer and clearer. You have to be in a complete attitude of repentance. And I'm not talking about, again, being holier than thou in that repentance. Well, I don't mean you should be irreligious. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you shouldn't be just and fair and honest. Oh, no, if you're not that, well, then repent on those things too. But that's not what is meant. It means you have to get your mind in tune with what God is revealing, and you may have to change your mind on some of your most cherished of beliefs. There's one thing you'll never have to change on, though, and I know it for a fact, and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Messiah, that he is coming the second time, that he is very God in the sense that he is the first begotten Son of God, and he is a part of the God family. That's what you're destined to become yourself, a part of that very family. And that's why you are here. I know for a fact that Jesus Christ is who he said he was and who he is, and that he will be coming back again. I can't prove he's coming back again, but his word says he's coming, and I firmly believe it. That's one thing that I cannot see myself ever changing on. And I mean, if I would, I'd have to be out of my head. Now, that could happen, I guess. Any of us could be out of our head. But I'm not out of my head now. I know for a fact that he is who he said he was. And this scripture is all about Jesus Christ from the beginning of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. And there is the complete Word of God just absolutely there for us to understand. And he's opening the doors for us to understand. In fact, this restoration is going to have a deep effect, a significant one, upon the people of Jerusalem, the people living in Jerusalem just prior to the time when Christ Jesus comes back. Because in Zechariah's chapters 12 to 14, the last three chapters of Zechariah, You know, that 14th chapter, it begins by saying that Yahweh, in the person of Christ, as we know in the New Testament, will come back to this earth and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. That Mount of Olives will tear in two. Part of it will go to the north, a part of it will go to the south, and a great valley will be there in the middle of it. And there will be other seismic disturbances around Jerusalem as well. In fact, Jerusalem itself will be elevated. There's going to be a kind of a new Mount Zion. All of this is there in the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah. Now, all of you are well aware that that has not happened yet. I've been down to Jerusalem many times, lived there over a year of my life. If I put all of the times I've been there in an aggregate sense, I've been there over a year of my life, and I can assure you the Mount of Olives is still down there looking quite a bit like, as far as the lie of the land is concerned, quite a bit like it was in the time of Christ. And certainly it has not been, it is not split in two yet. That prophecy has not occurred, but it will when Christ Jesus comes back. We can be assured of that. That's the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah. But you know, anyone who's studying mathematics, simple mathematics, knows that chapter 13 precedes chapter 14. And of course, chapter 12 it comes before 13. Or we learned that in grade school, I mean the first grade, when we learned to count. All right, if you will read, though, what occurs before the time that the Mount of Olives splits into, you're going to get a scenario, a historical scenario, given in advance by God, of what is going to transpire in the Jerusalem area just before that momentous event when Christ Jesus comes back to this earth. And you ought to read that 13th chapter. But you know, the 12th chapter precedes the 13th, doesn't it? And that's where the prophecy actually commences. And if you will read 12, 13, and 14 all together in a sequential way, you've got a grand and beautiful prophecy that blends in marvelously well with this scripture of truth we've been reading in Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12, and also what the book of Revelation says. And it gives you a sequence of events, historical events, that will lead right up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And those events are centered squarely upon the land of Palestine, as we call it today, or the nation of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem. And in that area over there preceding the second coming of Christ, let's turn back over there just a moment. It says some marvelous things. In the earlier part of chapter 12, in my view, it absolutely describes the present situation that we find in Israel at this present time in 1988. And this is the way it's been since 1948, 40 years ago, when the state of Israel was brought into existence. And just read these prophecies here. Let's come to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 4. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people, that is the Gentile, foreign peoples, smite the horse with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in the sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even Jerusalem. That means with the people of Judah there. And that is happening at this very time. Before 1948, it didn't happen. But in 1948, it began to happen. In 1967, is when all of Jerusalem was finally taken over by the people of Judah. Now, there are some individuals who do not believe that all of the Jews down there are of Judah. One of these days, I want to give a lecture to be able to show how we can clearly identify the people of Israel down there and who they are racially, who they are religiously, who they are prophetically. I don't have time in this particular lesson here, but it can be shown that the inhabitants of Jerusalem just prior to the second coming of Christ are those being described here in Zechariah chapter 12. And it goes on to say in verse 7, the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David, the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, do not magnify themselves against Judah. In other words, there's going to be a one nation over there, and Jerusalem is not going to be higher in any way than the rest of the territorial area.